Thank the Lord, we're back in church tonight. Thank you for coming. There's no other place I'd rather be. Y'all done good tonight on your singing. One of these days I'm going to come up and surprise everybody, and I'm going to just ask all y'all, just the ones that used to sing in a choir, just come on up here, just get up in the choir and just sing, if it ain't nobody out there but me and my wife. You never know about me. Never know. You know something, it's good to where we can just get back and come to church and just allow the Lord to work, and where people don't mind just wanting to try different things. I tell you, I think we done, church has been on such a routine and in such a rut for so long that the devil knows exactly when he can come in and when he can come in and just sit back and just wait for his time to come, because he knows exactly when we're going to sing. He knows exactly how many songs we're going to sing, exactly how many times we're going to pray, and know exactly how long the preacher's going to preach, know exactly when the invitation is going to come, and then he knows exactly when everything happens in the church. We don't need to allow that to happen. We need to allow the Lord to just lead, guide, and direct all the services. And when we do that, I think God will be pleased with it, because the devil, he knows that he's on his last turn. He's on his last journey. He's got maybe a couple hours left. And he's going to do more in a couple hours than what all Christians will do in a complete day. Why? Because that's how complacent we done got. We'll turn to the book of Acts chapter 7. Got a couple verses, I'm going to read that, and then we'll go to chapter 8. And we might get into chapter 9, I don't know. Probably will, probably get over there, because I want to speak on where we must get back, the things that we must get back to. But here we see, here in the book of Acts, and the latter part of chapter 7, we see where Stephen, right here, where he has been brought before the soldiers at that time. He's been brought before mankind, and he's been brought to the point of where he must face death. And you know, in the New Testament, we've seen a whole lot of individuals give their life for the Lord. We know of people today that has given their life for what they believed in. And it's been a long time since we've heard of anything like that. But it's people today that that is hanging on to their faith in overseas, where they want to take their faith away from them. They want to take the things away from them, but they trust in the Lord. And I don't know if y'all saw it or not, but back here during the summer, I think it was the middle of the summer or latter part of the summer, where they had that young lady, and she was a Muslim there, but she had returned. She had turned to the Lord and believed what the Lord done, and trusted Him, and the Lord saved her life, saved her soul, and written her name then there in the book of life, and she didn't mind standing up for it. And her husband and her children had come back to the States. She was over there all alone, didn't have no family over there, but the people that was there, that was bringing all the judgment against her and everything, but she never denounced in knowing the Lord. She stood the ground. She stood the test of time. And she was going to end up pulling, I think it was going to have to be 30-some years when they tried her and everything, or she was about to lose her life, one or the others, one of the two. I don't forget which one it was. But in her faith, is what had brought her home to America. Her faith, what kept her from losing her life over there. I just wonder how many of us would have been in that situation overseas or right in the States. How many of us would we claim and hold on to the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus? That we wouldn't have to face the death or imprisonment or whatever. I mean, I know I've said that I wouldn't bow down to it, but when it gets right down to the point, or when it gets right down to that, between that and me living or dying, right now I would hope that I had enough of the Lord's strength and everything, and enough faith that will sustain me through it and sustain me through all the beating and humiliation and everything. But I've just wondered. Right, got right down to it. Could I stand it? My prayer is that I hope so. But my prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back after the church. Not just come back after me, because if He comes back after just me, that means that I'm going to have to go by the grave. If that's the way He chooses for me to go, I'm ready. But I'd rather be leaving and going to heaven through the air from doing something for Him, either from this pulpit or preaching or talking to someone else I hear about the Lord. We are all going to face one or the other one day. Stevens knew that he was facing it. He knew he was going to face it sooner than later, because he was not going to give up. He was not going to turn his back. Because it says right here, it says in verse 59. Well, verse 58 says, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen's calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to thy charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, really looking at that and reading it and reading the verse of scripture, you was thinking about, it was speaking about Saul right here and his death. And not bringing charges against him. Not laid charges to the other people. But it wasn't speaking about Saul. It was speaking about Stephen. Stephen's right here was a young man. And he followed the Lord. And he knew the Lord. And not only did he know the Lord, he knew him personally. But we also see where Saul here, where the people that was obeying Saul's orders here, they took his coat. They took his garment from his shoulders, and they had took it away from him to where he could be ready to, in the orders that he was going to give forth, that he would be ready to jump in if he had to be able to finish the act in stoning Stephen. That's the reason he didn't have the coat on his back, because he wanted to be free of any of the garments. He didn't want to have something snug that would hold him back, because he was going to give out the orders. But it says, talking about the fourth persecution, and it talks about Saul, the chief persecutor. Saul right here, he was working for a place of business. He was working for individuals. And I know, this is what I see from it. And I try to bring things out to where people can see it, that can relate to it for today. That's just like the businesses that is out here in the world today. We see where people is over the businesses, supervisors, the CEOs and everything. And we see where the owners of the companies, they may be in church and they may be coming to church and serving the Lord, and then maybe they coming to church and tithing and giving great sums of money to the local church. But when it really comes right down to it, between them choosing God and choosing thy company that they had established, what will they do? Majority of them will choose the company. They will choose the status that they had upon the world, where the world looked at them and seen them at what they were and what they are. Because they don't want the world to come in and put a mark on them that they are Christian. I'd rather be an old-fashioned Christian, and I'd rather have the mark of an old-fashioned Christian stamped on my head and stamped all over my body than have all the wealth that this world can come up with. Because the wealth of this world is not going to get you nowhere. It's going to get you to the point that you're not really living. You're dying into your sins. But we see right, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. A devout man carried Stephen to his burial, and make great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Because of Saul and his havoc, because Saul, he wanted to make trouble. And that's what they was doing, him and his entourage and everything, that in the orders that he had got forth, was to go out and to make havoc upon the church, make trouble on the church. And when he would make trouble on the church, then that's when that they seemed fit to where they could go in and destroy the church. Why? Because it looked like the church was going in a different direction. You know, that's the reason today that I believe that so many churches today is in the shape that they are in, is because that they went in the wrong direction. And I know what the Bible says, that the Bible speaks of God is not the author of confusion, and he's not. But I'll tell you, the ones today that the author of confusion, where confusion is coming from today, is behind the pulpits. Because the people today, the preachers today, they don't want to get up and preach sound doctrine. They want to get up and preach where you can tickle somebody's ears. And when you tickle their ears, you can make them kind of breathe a little better. But that's not my intentions. My intentions when I get up here, and anytime I open the book and everything, anytime I try to do what God has asked me to do, my intention is trying to get people in tune with God. And we must need to get in tune with God. We cannot get in tune with man, because if we do, man's going to let us down. They always have and they always will. We know there that I ain't gonna get into all of that, by Adam and Eve and everything, and where sin first come about. They said, and we have some out here says, no, sin did not come about. It just right at that point it come out with someone else or one. No, it sin first come on the scene. Was when Adam and Eve, when both of them sinned against God, when they took of the forbidden fruit, when they disobeyed God. God told them, says, you can have anything that you want, any other fruit, you can have any other tree here, but you cannot partake of this one tree. They went against God. And anytime you go against God, S-I-N, sin. We're in the middle of sin. I have sinned. I have sinned against God. And that's the first commitment we need to make. We need to make that I have sinned. Not we have sinned, but I have sinned against you, God. And God, I need for you to straighten my life out. Not our lives, but my life out. And if he straightens my life out, and if I realize in what he is doing for me, then I can maybe help someone else. But we can all be a help one to another. Well, Paul had brought trouble on the church. Same thing happening today. You know where trouble starts at? It doesn't start with the sinner, the lost person coming into the house of God. It doesn't start with them when they come in into the church. Where it starts at, it starts within.
That's where it starts at, within the church. And when it starts within the church, then it must get straightened out within the church. We must get down to the root of the matter in the church and get that straightened out. Because then if we don't, and if we put it off too long, then the next thing, what we're going to do? We're going to be facing it outside. Because somebody else outside is going to confront us. So back, well, so-and-so said this in the church, and I didn't like what they said. Then we don't need to wait. We don't need to ask God. Lord, just touch them in a way. And we pray to God that God will take care of the situation. Yeah, God will take care of it. And God has also already have taken care of it, because God has elected the under-shepherd of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is a shepherd. And I'm the under-shepherd. I don't need to wait. I know what the Scripture tells me. The Scripture tells me that I need to approach it. I don't need to wait on it. I need to go to it right then and straighten things out. Yes, maybe I may have took it the wrong way, or maybe somebody in here, we may took it the wrong way, but it needs to be straightened out. And if you ever want to know in what somebody says, if it's the truth or not, or if they're trying to just spread a little gossip and trying to hurt the church, I say this. If they come to you, if they say something to you about someone in the church, or say something against the church, then what we need to do, we need to go to them and say, okay, you saying so-and-so said this about you in the church. They did? Oh, yes, they did. Well, I tell you what. Let's go right to where they're at right now. That right there would end it all up. Because they'll come to the realization that nobody had said nothing to them. Because they don't want to face them. Because they know if they have to face them, they know there's no truth in it. They just want the easier way out. They didn't want the blame to be put on them. They don't put the blame on somebody else. Verse 8, it says, there was great joy in this city. Why? Because at one time they was in one accord. And they won't even know automobile name accord either. They was together. They was knitted together. They was united together. So when one of them hurt, the others there hurt. When the others had a burden, they didn't need to know what the burden was, but they took the burden to the Lord. If I have a burden and I take it to the Lord, and you know that I got a burden, you may not know what kind of burden it is, then you don't need to know. Just go to the Lord. Because it's nothing that we can ever say will match in what we have went to the Lord for. Because God knows all about each and every one of us. God knows what kind of trouble we go through. God knows what our family or what we face within our families. God knows what we face in day-to-day life, in a day-to-day struggle. God knows that who can do this and who can't do that. Now to this day, I don't know why. But when I come here, and I had never said anything to any of y'all about what I would love to see happen. I wanted to see where everything we'll start afresh and anew. We didn't have to go back to what yesterday was, because we cannot go back on what yesterday was and what last year was and all of that. Because what last year was and the people that was here then, the Lord used them then. But now we are maybe had got into a rut, and we needed to start thinking about new things. And you can think about new things and everything, but you don't have to compromise God's word. And I pray right now, and if I have compromised God's word and what I have tried to do and what we've tried to do in the church and in improving the looks of it inside and out, if you think I've compromised the word, show me any word where I've compromised it. And I will personally apologize to you and all the people that's in the church. And I will not wait until Wednesday night to apologize. I will do it on a Sunday morning. But we need something afresh. We need something anew. And that was one reason that I got to thinking about, it would be nice if we could just paint the inside of the church. I mean, to me, it wouldn't have made no difference to me if it was purple or red or any other color. We need to have something refreshing to where when people come in, they can say, well, hey, I see. Just like every year, what do we do at home? Well, we used to. I don't do it anymore like we used to. But at the spring of the year, what do we used to do? We'd go in and we'd do spring cleaning of the house. And if we was able, we would paint some rooms in a house. Bring a little refreshment. It's nothing in this building right here that's going to enter in the portals of glory but the individual saints of God. They're the only one that's going to enter in to the portals of glory. The pews are not going. This pulpit is not going. This platform is not going. These lights are not going. That white paint that's on these walls now is not going. The piano's not going. It's nothing here that's going. We're going. We're going where there's going to be. Oh, man. We can just imagine. We can take that little finite mind that we have, as small as it is, and we could just start dreaming. And start daydreaming from now till he comes back, and we cannot ever come up and imagine what heaven is really going to look like. We think we may know, but we don't know. When it really comes down to it, we really don't know what heaven is going to look like. But I do know this. My Savior is going to be there. And it doesn't make no difference if when I get to heaven, if I'm right there, and if I have to bow down to His feet to lay my crown there, what crowns that I've earned, and I have to lay them down to His feet, when I bow down on my knees, that I will bow down, and it won't be nothing but wood there, any nails and the splinters will be just popping up through my legs. That don't make no difference. The street is not what I want to see. The street of gold is not what I want to see. The 12 gates of jasper and all the pearls there. That's not what I'm going for. I want to get to heaven to see my Lord and my Savior and my Redeemer. Why? Because He died for me. My mother didn't die for me. My stepfather or my real blood, my blood father did not die for me. My brother that now has gone on to be with the Lord, he didn't die for me. Nobody else has died for me. Nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His life freely. Freely for my soul. And I'll tell you what, that right there is worth it all. It's worth it all. And I believe that that's the way Stephen felt. Stephen had been waiting. He'd been waiting a long time. And then you know the story about Paul when Saul's name become Paul and over in the chapter 9. But over in chapter 9 when Saul was out to bring about the last persecution. He thought he was just on his journey. He just thought he was on his daily, weekly order that he had the papers for that week. But when he left the office that day, going, he went out and had no idea at all that one day he would return back the way he just left from. And his name would be Saul. His name would be Paul. You know, Saul didn't change his name. Paul didn't change his name to Paul. God changed his name from Saul to Paul. He changed his name from Saul, the persecutor, to Paul. One that loved the church. There's no one else in the Bible, in the New Testament, that I believe I'd rather fall after than Paul. But I know Paul was, it was in his day. But there was 14 chapters in the New Testament. That you can see where Paul had his name on 13 of the old books. The 14th book, which is the book of Hebrews, did not have his name on it, said he was the author of that book. But I believe he was. Because of where it's written,
and some of the things it's talking about. I don't know if anybody else that could have wrote it. And I know that it was God the Father through the Holy Spirit that wrote the books. But I believe that he used Paul's fingers where the Holy Spirit guided and directed every letter, every way, every T was crossed, where every period was placed, where every comma was placed, where every colon was placed. I believe it was led by the Holy Spirit. It was by the inspiration of God. Over 40 different individuals wrote the Bible through the inspiration of God. That's the reason we have it today. You think I'm going to get up here and I'm going to mock you? You think I'm going to get up here and mock your Bible? And say it's lies in the Bible? Say some of it's not true? I'm not going to say that. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word. It's living. It breathes. It speaks to us. It's the only book that I know of that I can take and I can read it. And before I start reading it, I can know the author of it. I can know the author that wrote the book. But when I start reading it, the same author that I know that wrote the book, the same author speaks to me. There's no other book that has ever come on a scene where an individual can know the author in a personal way and have the author also speak to him verbally. May not be in an audible voice, but it speaks to our heart. That's what counts. That's what he listens to, is to our heart also. When we go to God in prayer, he knows what's on our heart. We need to be honest with him. When we go to him through prayer, verbally, We need to be honest with him. Tell him what's on our heart. Because he knows when we're honest and when we're not. Our Father, tonight, I want to thank you, Father. Lord, for you tonight. We want to thank you for just being God. We want to thank you, Father, that you loved us first. And where you loved us first, then we would have the means and the way to come to you, Father, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and trusting Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And where you would write down a name, put down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, we know that it took the Trinity. It took the three in one. It took the Godhead. And I'm so thankful that you got a hold of my heart. And you spoke to me. And you taught me some things before man got a hold to me.
before any church denomination had got a hold to me. I'm so thankful. I love you tonight for what you've done. And I know, Lord, that you've got plenty of other things that you want me to do. So, Father, we pray tonight, God, that you'll just help each one of these individuals tonight, these people, these choice servants of yours, Father, that they will look to thee and they will just say, Father, what can I do? What can I do in the help of building the church, in the help of building the kingdom of God? Father, what can I do to help the pastor? What can I do to help each other in the church? What can I do, Lord? You speak to me, you lead, guide, and direct us in what you want each one of us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.